And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 622 of your pew Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. Fall is here, and winter is coming quickly. And you know, I miss summer already. I miss all the things of summer, the birds flying around and all the other things. I don't miss the bees, though. Our yard, we seem like the million bees live in our backyard. And I think it's because Sister Bowles has so many flowers, and that's just a natural hangout for them. They don't seem to bother her, but they attack me as soon as I come out of the garage. So I don't miss the bees, but I do miss the butterflies. I've been fascinated with butterflies ever since I was a small boy, when I learned that the beautiful butterfly was once an ugly little caterpillar worm. That always amazed me, one of the amazing of God's miracles in nature. What a transformation that caterpillar goes through. Tree-bound and ugly one moment, airborne and beautiful the next moment. That's an amazing transformation that God does with that little creature. But as dramatic as that transformation is, God performs a transformation in one of his other creatures that's even greater than that of the butterfly. And that creature is man. And that transformation is called the new birth. God changes man from being a selfish, sinful, hell-bound creature to being a loving, joyful, heaven-bound creature. And that's a great transformation. And that's God's purpose to transform us. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will and God's purpose is to transform us into something better than we are. The devil is constantly trying to deform us by the things that he brings into our lives. But God is there with the power of transformation, making us better through the pain than we were before. But unlike the butterfly, the transformation is not visible at first. You cannot tell if a person has been transformed by looking at their physical appearance. You cannot tell if a man has been transformed by the kind of clothes he wears. You cannot tell if a woman has been transformed by the house she lives in. But you can tell by watching their walk. You can tell by watching the way that they treat their fellow man. You can tell if a person has been transformed by God by watching the way that they live out their life. But what does that say for us? How do we who are saved live so that others can tell that we have been transformed? Well, Paul explains it to the church in our text today. So let's turn to the text so that we might discover how to live a transformed life, a visibly transformed life. If we begin the text back up in chapter 3 of Colossians at verse 1, where Paul says, "If then you were raised in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." To live a transformed life, you must raise your sights above the earthly. You must raise your sights above the earthly. You must begin to think heavenly thoughts. If Christ's resurrection applies to you, then you must elevate your thoughts to Christ's level. We live in a world where we are bombarded by earthly worries. Commercial TV and radio and every other form of media overwhelm us with things that they claim we should worry about. They make these claims because they have products to sell us that they say will fix our problems and cure our conditions. And it was bad enough in the past where they were telling us about soaps and deodorants that we needed to stay lovable. But now hospitals and drug companies and lawyers are allowed to advertise and they tell us about medicines and treatments that we need to stay alive. And the bad thing is that if they didn't tell us most of these things, we'd never heard of before. But now all of a sudden they tell us about things that we should be worrying about that we never worried about before. And so if you listen to this advice, you can go on worrying 24 hours a day. There's always something to be worried about. But God's advice is that we don't follow that path. Look at the text. It says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We all have some kinds of plans for our future. We all hope for a future that's better than life is right now. So we make plans to bring that future about. And there's nothing wrong with planning, as long as we get our priorities straight. If pleasing God is not the first priority, then our plans are in vain. If our plans only concern accumulating earthly treasures, then our plans are futile. If we seek to please our own desires and ignore the will of God, we will always be seeking, and we will never be satisfied. And so many people, even Christians, miss the boat at this point. So many people feel that they can put off doing the things that God requires until they achieve their own personal goals and get back on their feet. But the strange thing is that they never seem to get back on their feet. They live frustrated, defeated lives because they set their minds on things below and forget about the things above. We need to set heavenly goals if we're to have any earthly happiness. That sounds strange, but that's the way it is. We need to set heavenly goals if we're going to have any earthly happiness. Jesus explained this to us quite plainly in Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you desire will be added to you. That verse is clear and plain and true. And it just does not work the other way around, the way so many people try to make it work. We cannot seek first the things of this world and expect the kingdom of heaven to be added to our pot. It just doesn't work that way. But if we seek God's righteousness, he will add to us the earthly things. Seek heavenly goals. Seek those things that enhance your spiritual growth, and God will enrich your life as you walk in obedience to him. How do we do that? How do we set heavenly goals? Well, do this. At every decision point in your life, at every point where you have to make a choice, ask yourself, which is the path that requires faith? Which is the choice that requires faith? And whatever the path is that I need to trust God, then that's the path I take. If you need to trust God to make it, that's the path that you should choose. If you can see how you can do it on your own, that's not the path you need to take. You need to take the path where God is calling you to step out in faith. Step out on his word. Choose that path and you have chosen the heavenly path. Then you'll be living to achieve heavenly goals. And the God of heaven will bless you. To live a transformed life, we must raise our sights above the earthly. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The defeated life is gone. The old life that you used to live is gone. The old life where sin had you shackled has passed away. And God has a new life for you to live. He has a life that you have not planned. He has a life for you that you could not have hoped for. It's a life that no one could have predicted for you except God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ has a new life in store for you. And the moment you receive Christ, he begins to live his life through you. So I'm not talking about the life that's going to come by and by in heaven. I'm talking about right now. As soon as you receive Christ, he has a new life for you to begin to live. The moment you receive Christ, you can begin to walk in the newness of life. And the longer you walk in obedience to God, the more that Christ is revealed in you. And that's the miracle of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God slowly and steadily molds you into the image of his son. And the more he does that, the more he's able to bless you. So So we get to enjoy the blessings of that miraculous transformation right away. The more God makes us like Jesus, the more God is able to bless us. And the blessings that we receive in this life are like dividends on your bank account in heaven. It's just a foretaste of blessings to come. And Paul tells us that when the Lord comes to earth for his church, we will be with him in all of his glory. Not only will we be with him, but we'll be like him. Our transformation will be complete. But until that time, he's continued to make us more like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing that the Apostle John tells us the same thing that Paul told us. When Jesus comes, we'll be like him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To live a transformed life, you must raise your sights above the earthly. But sometimes there are things that try to keep us from raising our sights. There are things that try to keep us shackled to the earthly. Look at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." To live a transformed life, you must reject the sin that once had you shackled. You must reject the sin that once had you shackled. For God to transform us into something new, we must let go of the old. We must let go of the old. That's called repentance. Repentance means turning away from sin and turning to God. But more than that, repentance means that we agree with God that sin is sin. As long as you hold on to the idea that you have a right to sin or a reason to sin, you have not repented and you will not repent as long as you keep that attitude. Being sorry for the consequences of sin is not repentance. Feeling bad about the situation that sin has left you in is not repentance. Repentance means if sin is due south, you turn around and go north. You say to yourself, "I used to walk that way, but I walk that way no more." Paul tells the church to put to death all of your connection with the sinful ways of the past. Don't hold on to those old familiar ways and habits. The Bible says cut them off like you would a gangrene arm or leg. In that case, you'd only have two choices. Either you could cut it off, the gangrene limb, and live, or hold on to it and die. And it's the same way with your sinful habits. These sins were common in Paul's day. They need no illustration, the things that he mentioned. But if you take note of that last one, covetousness, the Bible declares that that is idolatry. The desire to have more and more of this world's goods is equivalent to idol worship. How can that be? Well, covetousness is idolatry because when we long in our hearts for the things of the world, we place our faith, our future well-being on those things that we covet. And whether we know it or not, we push God aside. We think, if I can get that big house on the hill, if I can just get this other piece of money or whatever it is, we put our hopes and dreams and our desires in there. I trust in that instead of having our trust in God. We need to trust God no matter where we are and what we have. Paul said, "I've learned in all things to be content, whether I have much or whether I have little. I'm content in what the Lord has provided for me." Covetousness and the other sins are part of the fallen nature of man. And they won't just go away. We have to put them to death. And you can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. The help of the Holy Spirit is all that you need. And that's a good thing because that's all you're going to get. You'll certainly get no help from the world. Look at verse 6. He says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." The world is a poor example to follow. The world is running headlong in the wrong direction. The world has decided that there's no such thing as sin and everyone must do what is right in their own eyes. Everyone must grab the gusto while they can. And we're not the first society to take that attitude. Israel held onto that attitude during the time period recorded in the book of Judges. In fact, the theme of the book of Judges is that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no law of God around. Everyone did what he felt was right. And during this time, they were continually enslaved by their pagan neighbors because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. And God would step in and rescue them. And time again, they'd go back and they'd fall back into captivity because their sinful ways would not allow them to walk continuously with God. Everyone started walking in his own ways, and the consequences of that were they were captured by their neighbors and held in slavery. When a nation flaunts itself against the word of God, that nation is on a collision course with destruction. When a person walks contrary to the word of God, that person is also on a path to destruction. God has called us to walk in a brand new way. He has called us to walk in a brand new life. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. God has transformed you so that you can witness to those who are still in darkness. Since you once walked in the darkness, you can now be a witness to those who are in darkness still. God showed you the light so you can tell others about the light of the world. God fed you so you can tell others about the bread of life. God gave you a new life so that you can tell others about the resurrection life that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But before you can assist Christ as he operates on the sins of the world, you have to scrub up like a medical assistant. You have to wash up so that you can operate with clean hands. You have to lay aside your own sinful ways. Listen as the text explains in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You were once in darkness, but you are now in the light. So you need to walk as children of the light. Christ expects you to let his light shine through you. His plan is to reach the world through you. And that means that you must get yourself out of the way so that Christ can shine through. And he cannot shine through you if you're still full of anger and wrath. He cannot shine through you if you're full of malice and blasphemy. He cannot speak the word of life through your mouth if your mouth is full of foulness and vulgarity. These things we must put aside. To live a transformed life, you must reject the sin that once had you shackled. But living a transformed life means more than just watching out for the old sins to reappear. It means that you have become a new creation in Christ. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. To live a transformed life, you must refresh your spirit in Christ's renewal. You must refresh your spirit in Christ. And to be renewed in Christ, you must put off the old man. The old man that Paul's referring to is that old sin nature that used to rule us before we were saved. That old man's supposed to be dead, but he seems to keep coming back to life over and over again. How can we put him away for good? Well, as long as you have a void in your life, that old man, that old nature will keep coming back to fill the void. So you have to find something else to put in its place. To be renewed in Christ, you must put on that new man. And the Bible is speaking generic. You need to put on that new man or that new woman that Christ created in you, that was created in the image of Christ. The new man that is kept by the knowledge of Christ. That's what you need to put on. In other words, if you want to continue in the renewal that is of Christ, then you must continue to study his word. There's no other way. As soon as you think that you know all that there is to know about the word of God, it's at that moment that you're out of touch and walking in ignorance. You need to stay in the word to stay connected with Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Stay in the word of God and you'll be able to stay in the will of God. To live a transformed life, you must refresh your spirit in renewal that is Jesus Christ. In Christ, all things are new. In Christ, all things are new. In Christ, verse 11 said, there is neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter about your heritage. In Christ, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. It doesn't matter about your tradition. In Christ, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian. It doesn't matter about your education. In Christ, there's neither slave nor free. It doesn't matter about your social status. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. The important thing is that Christ is all and in all. To live a transformed life, you must receive the life that God has hidden away for you in Christ. And that brings us back to the question with which we began. How do we live the transformed life all the time? How do we live as the new creation of God and not as the old man of sin? Well, the Bible gives us the answer in verses that follow. And as we close with the same verses with which we open this message, listen carefully to the instruction from God for living the transformed life. Verse 12 says again, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We are ruled by what rules in our hearts. If anger rules in your heart, then you are ruled by anger. If lust rules in our hearts, then we are ruled by lust. If greed rules in our hearts, then we are ruled by greed. But if God's peace rules, then we're ruled by God himself. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How do you live a transformed life? To live a transformed life, you must raise your sights above the earthly. To live a transformed life, you must reject the sin that once had you shackled. To live a transformed life, you must refresh your spirit in Christ's renewal. And once you've been renewed by Christ, you'll never be the same. Once you've been renewed by Christ, you'll have a new song in your heart. Once you've been renewed by Christ, you'll sing old songs in a brand new way. To be renewed by Christ, Christ must be in you. You cannot be a witness to a life that you do not possess. But if Christ is in you, he'll show up. He'll show up. If Christ is in you, evil will have no power over you. Satan will knock you down, but God will lift you up. If Christ is in you, difficult times won't discourage you. You declare like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Christ is in you, you can walk secure in the power of God. You can say like David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If Christ is in you, you'll start praising his name. He's worthy of all our praise. So do you want to live a transformed life? The Bible says that all you have to do to receive Jesus and be transformed from a lost child to a child of God is to accept him into your heart. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Jesus is waiting to transform your life. All you have to do is receive him by faith. All you have to do is come in prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's your case. When the call is given, you come. At this time, I'd like to ask the choir to come and sing for us. In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call for prayer where everyone will come forward. But right now, I ask the entire congregation to stand as we offer the invitation to discipleship. If you want to know the transforming power of Christ, this is your time. This is your hour. The Lord gave a personal invitation to get to know him in Matthew 11:28, where he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is called. All you have to do is come to him in repentance and faith. Repent of your attitudes and your old ways and ask Jesus to implant his attitude and his ways in your heart. And he'll do that if you ask in faith. That's your case and the call is given, you come. Come and get to know the transforming power of Christ. If you're without a church home and like to join this fellowship, you may come also. Come as a candidate for baptism or by your Christian experience. The important thing is that you come. This is your time. This is your hour.